Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's where we will stop today. Before we dive into this passage, let's think for a little while like sociologists. So if the goal is to promote positive change in people, what are some of the traits of an ideal setting for that to take place? We could easily imagine the kind of setting that Jesus set up with his disciples when he was on earth doing ministry for 3 years with them. But here are some of the traits of an ideal setting for growth and change. One is it's with people that you know well. They know the real you. So there's a unique ability to help and challenge and build you and vice versa, because you're not just wearing masks with each other. So people who know you well, it's with people who regularly share life with you. So some people might know you well, but rarely see you or live alongside you. But ideally, it's the change setting is with people who share with you in your trials and triumphs and sorrows and joys. And so they're uniquely poised to help. Maybe that's why the proverb says in Proverbs 27:10, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." So ideally, it's with people who regularly share life with you. And then it would also be with people who have the same core beliefs and values and goals, ones who are going the same direction. You know, it doesn't matter a whole lot if you have the same favorite sports team as someone else. If that person's passion is to get rich and live a luxurious life, while your passion is to help underprivileged people and to lead others to eternal life. So core values and beliefs in common are another key. And then alongside the first three, ideally it's with ones who are different from you. So different backgrounds, maybe different ages, different income levels, etc. Because if you surround yourself just with people like you, you'll never be as sharpened or challenged in the way that you're meant to. You know, if the only people you associate much with have all the same political views or all the same cultural views, all these things, then it's less likely that you will be sharpened the way you're meant to be. So I have four brothers, and on the one hand, all of us are very different from each other in some ways, but in other ways, we are very similar. And there's therefore a definite limitation that we'd be placing on our growth and understanding and our perspective if we were limited to each other's views. So the way God designed, therefore, his family is unique in that he is very intentional about putting a strange variety of people all in the same group. So as you think about these traits, which are an ideal setting for change, the genius of God's plan should become clear, because that's exactly what he designed the church to be. People who know you well and you know well, that you share life with, ones who have the same core beliefs, going the same direction, and then on the other hand, are different from you in unique ways. So of course there are other ways and means that God uses to change us and shape our lives, but the church, as God intended it, brings multiple factors together in a profound way, a powerful way. So it's no wonder that God designed the church community to to have a pivotal place in His change agenda for our lives. All right, we're going to look at the detail of this passage and see three things: the function of the church community, and then the method of that community, and finally the means for it to take place. So the function that Paul talks about in this passage is in verses 11 and 12. In the pastors' conference this year, the Great Commission conference for pastors and leaders, they had a big focus on this passage in Ephesians 4, and there it was really honing in on verse 11, how God gives different kind of leaders with different gifts to each benefit the church in a unique way. But today we're actually going to summarize that and focus especially in the verses following. The summary is, God gives gifted leaders of various kinds to minister His word to the church. Verse 11. But then, look at the reason it says that He does that, that follows. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. He gave gifted leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the bulk of the ministry is meant to be carried out by the saints. God gave leaders, God gave gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And Paul goes on, what is this ministry? What Paul does sometimes is make a statement, put a comma after it, express the same thing in different words to clarify what he's talking about. So later down in this passage, he talks about everyone growing up into the head, into Christ. So, oh, the head is Christ. All right, so in this part of the passage earlier, he says he's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and then he writes, for building up the body of Christ until we all reach full maturity. So, saints are called to the work of the ministry, and specifically for building up the body of Christ. So, you could summarize, leaders are to equip the saints for the ministry of building up the body of Christ. Now, aren't saints also called to love their neighbors and to fight injustice in the world and to do good to all men and to reach the lost? They are. We are. Yes. However, with all this, the ministry of building into the body of Christ has special priority for at least a couple reasons. But here are two. First of all, that we fulfill all these roles that God has for us when we do not attempt to do them alone. In fact, we won't fulfill any of the tasks God calls us to well if we are not pursuing them with support from other believers. Secondly, though, if we are trying to invite people into the community of Christ, it is important to be the kind of community that we would want to invite them into. The church community that God intends, that God calls us to, is a community worth inviting others into. It's a community of believers building each other up, not just a loose collection of people who meet once a week, a loose gathering of associated people, but a community of people who are building each other up. In other words, it's a body that reflects the character of its head, the character of Christ. So therefore, the priority of saints in a local church building each other up toward maturity in Christ is profound. Now, Cornerstone is part of the Great Commission church movement. So that means the Great Commission is meant to define our mission, where Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, he said, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A significant aspect of the Great Commission of Jesus is teaching his followers how to do all that he commanded. Therefore, building up the body of Christ is a vital part of the Great Commission. And we see this reflected in the life of Paul, and in the life of Jesus himself. This means that God designed the church community to be a pivotal means of his change project in your life. God designed the church community to be a pivotal means of his work of change in your life. And that's the function that we see expressed in this passage. God means to transform you as you engage and give and receive and serve in the body, the local church body. Well, if that's a function we see expressed here for the church, what is the method of this change? In 2002, I got back from a trip from Romania where I was there with my sister Amy and a team. It was a missions trip for about a semester, and it was a good time. But after getting settled back at home, I was invited to meet regularly with a couple other men in the church where we were going to talk about scripture we'd read that week and challenge and encourage each other. There was just one detail that made me kind of self-conscious, and that's that I had an unusual struggle. You know, one that hardly anyone else in the world had, I thought. Yeah, one of those. And of course, you know, I was familiar with the typical struggles for a young man, pride, lust, infatuation, etc. But there was this other struggle I had that I thought hardly anyone else could relate to. So all the same, I joined the group and began gradually sharing the details of my life. And that was week after week until they got to know me pretty well. Maybe you're expecting me to say that I discovered that everyone else had the same difficulty as me. But actually, no. In my case, my struggle, the struggle I was experiencing, really was fairly unique. Can you believe it? But you weren't in my accountability group, so you don't get to know what it was. But it was a struggle that had a pervasive effect on every day of my life. So maybe you can think of something yourself that you can relate to. But as a result of our regular times together, one of the men in that group eventually recommended a chapter of a book that reminded him of my struggle. And when I read that, I gained clarity and help that I never otherwise would have had. And that was the beginning of a new understanding that helped me to make gradual progress year by year, such that my problem was no longer the dominant force in my life that it had once been. Now, God did this through the regular functioning of his secret weapon for change in our lives, which is the local body giving truth in love. We read it in our passage. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. This passage reflects the fact that we are in a battle. Each of us is embattled through the temptations of the flesh or the ideas of the world and our enemy, the devil. And in this battle that every single one of us is, there's the weapon God has appointed for us to experience change and victory we wouldn't otherwise have. And that is members speaking the truth in love. Of course, this is meant to happen through leaders, through preaching and personal ministry and counsel and discipleship in a variety of ways. However, Christians and churches will never become what they are meant to be if truth in love is not the common practice, spreading far beyond leaders. The work of the ministry is meant to be done by every member of the church. And the method of this ministry is truth in love. A basketball team has five players that play at once, and each player has a unique role. So some will do more shooting, some more passing, some more rebounding. However, if each player doesn't have at least some level of proficiency in each of those skills, then the team will be weak. I mean, if there's a player who can't shoot at all, then the defense can leave him open all the time because they don't have to worry about guarding him and double-team someone else. So, yes, different roles, different strengths and gifts. And in the body of Christ, there is a huge variety, but just like every member needs some level of skill in each area for it to be a healthy team, so that despite the fact that God has given every member different gifts with great variety, at the same time, he calls all of us to a certain level of proficiency. So some people have gifts that are more geared towards serving gifts, and other members, ones that are more geared towards speaking. However, just like each player has to have some ability in each area for it to be a healthy team, so God has each of us with the calling of being, of course, a servant and a communicator. All of us are called to care for and serve each other in some way. We can't give the excuse that, I'm not really called in the serving gift, so I don't need to help anybody out. But also, all of us are called to be communicators in some way. And that's why in Hebrews we're told, everyone is told, exhort one another daily, as long as it is still called today. So even though there's a variety of gifts, God calls all of us to be involved in this means of change. We are all called to love. We're all called to truth. The truth, speaking the truth in love, that's God's means of change. And this truth is all of Christ for all of life. It's God's word applied to every area of our lives and every moment of our lives. Giving truth without love, though, it's like a dad trying to feed his children by hurling food at them. You know, okay, pizza time, kids. Now, even if they get to eat a snidbit here or there, they're more likely to be injured and definitely stained in that feeding process. But that's like giving truth without love. However, to continue with a similar metaphor, love without truth is like feeding children so much sugar all the time that they get sick and diseased. So, truth without love betrays truth. It misrepresents it. But then love without truth violates love. It withholds what is needed for health and growth. What would we think about a coach who didn't tell his player what he was doing wrong and how to improve because he was afraid of hurting his feelings, or that his player might get upset? Now, today, it does seem like we are living in a time where people are more easily offended than ever before in history. I haven't experienced all of history personally, but it just seems that we live in a time where people do not have thick skin. However, Christians are to be a community where people are bold enough to speak truth and humble enough to receive it. On the other hand, speaking truth without love is like force-feeding medicine down someone's throat. You know, you might injure them in that process even more than whatever sickness you're trying to address. So that's why we see God's means, God's method of changing expressed this way, speaking the truth in love. All of us are called to be communicators at some level. And our method of helping each other is speaking the truth in love. Truth travels best through love, and meaningful relationships are the best channel for this. In Romans 12, after Paul has expressed the same idea that God's given gifts, he's given unique gifts, different ones for different people, and the common denominator is that we are called to use what God's given, then he describes some of what this kind of community looks like. A community of love. So There in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with lowly." These are highlighting, spotlighting some of what this kind of community looks like in action, where love is a context, so truth is free to flow. He writes also, "Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So what we are talking about, therefore, is a church community where people actually know each other and have lives that are intertwined, and where we have a culture of speaking truth to one another. Those two things. We actually know each other, our lives have intertwining, and a culture of speaking truth, where it's not strange for someone to speak God's truth to our need, to our situation. So let me ask three questions to help bring this to a head. Question number one, does anything prevent you from getting to know some of the other members of the body beyond a superficial level? Does anything prevent you from getting to know some of the other members of the body beyond a superficial level? We can think things like, these people are too different from me. I am too busy. I don't know where to begin. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's addressing the issue of giving, but he writes words that I think apply to a number of different situations in our lives when he says, if the willingness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, and not according to what he does not have. So God knows your circumstances. He knows your limitations, but he has you in a church body to play a part in building it up. And that involves knowing some people well enough to be able to personally speak the truth in love that they need. So, does anything keep you from knowing some people well enough to speak the truth in love tailored to their need? Question two, does anything prevent you from letting yourself be known by some other members of the body on a deeper level? You don't need to open up to everyone, but everyone should open up to someone. What if they are surprised by my temptation? We can ask. Or maybe we think, what would they think of me if they really knew? How would they treat me if they knew how much I struggle with anger or food addictions or lust and pornography or judging others or same-sex attraction or depression or being a shopaholic? What would they think if they knew how I struggle? If you are a follower of Christ, God has made you a new creation. And that's how he sees you. But you will never grow into all he has saved you to be without being open and honest with other members of his body who he has placed there to help you. No one is meant to be lost in the crowd. No struggle that we have is meant to be left unaddressed. Here's something that's helped me with the fear of others' negative view. That's this. I am a worse person in possibility than anyone will ever think of me in actuality. No matter how badly someone could think of me, my potential for evil is far worse than any wrong judgment against me. And that is strangely freeing. You see, if you imagine where your sinful desires could have led you if God had not intervened? And where they still could, apart from His keeping grace, then you know that no one is ever going to think worse of you than you actually could be apart from God. And if you don't see that, you're in danger. Think about King David. He was a man of passion toward God who enjoyed intimate fellowship with Him. Do you think that you have a deeper trust in God than David did when he wrote Psalm 23, or when he fought and slew Goliath? And yet in a moment of weakness, his sinful desires led him to stealing another man's wife and then arranging for his death. So after being tender toward God, David had become hardened and grossly self-centered. But after David was broken, he had no qualms about risking people looking down on him. He wrote Psalm 51 for all the world to see. So no matter what our areas of vulnerability are, all of us have the potential to go further into sin than we would ever imagine in our moments of weakness. But we don't need to, because of God's help for us in Christ. And one of the primary ways He helps us is through other trusted believers knowing our vulnerabilities and being given the chance to speak the truth to us in love. So does anything prevent you from letting yourself be known by some other members of the body on a deeper level? I have one more question to ask before moving on. Many of you are invested in serving this body in multiple ways already, but I still want to present this question so that each of us can seek to have a clear answer in our mind. And it's this: given who God has made you and the gifts that God has given you, how is God calling you to minister to others in this church body? Who might He want you to focus on? And how might He want you to minister to them? Given who God's made you, how is He calling you to minister to others in this body? Who might it be, and how might He want you to focus on them? If the answer isn't clear to you already, then ask God for wisdom, and then explore that question with other members or leaders in the church. So, we've seen the function of the body in building itself up in love. We've seen the method of speaking the truth in love, and that brings us to the means. Lastly, for us to be the kind of people who are bold and discerning enough to speak the truth, and at the same time caring and gracious enough to do it in love, that takes a special power from God. This is Ephesians 4 we've looked at, and in Ephesians 3, that chapter ends with Paul praying that they will be strengthened with this kind of power. So in this chapter, the focus is on growing in Christ, reaching fullness in Him, because Jesus is the standard for our maturity. The focus is also helping each other get there. So how are we enabled to be the kind of people who regularly speak the truth in love to one another? It happens when you let your union with Christ define your life. So before becoming the community we're meant to be, there's an issue of me experiencing the community that God has given me with Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a union with Jesus that can't be broken. So what does it mean to let your union with Christ define your life? Now, I've been running a lawn care company for quite a few years now, since I was in high school. But this year, I've experienced the hardest year ever so far in running that company. The setbacks have been numerous, and the strain has been significant. And it can seem as if the regular wear and pressure and disappointments define my reality. I can act as if they define my reality, but they don't. God does. God is more weighty, and He is involved in every detail of my life, whether I even acknowledge it or not. So God does. And more specifically, my union with Christ defines my reality. Because God has inseparably joined my heart to Christ through His Spirit, this means that the union I have with Christ can define my outlook. That's what defines my purpose for doing what I'm doing. Union with Jesus defines my hope. It defines my expectation. It defines my dependence. It defines my identity. And it defines my passion. I don't need to let the pains and strains of, in this case, running a small company, define my reality. My union with Christ does. That doesn't change. And I can avail myself of it whenever I remember and respond to Him. This relates across the board. How can we be a community of saints, a community who speaks the truth in love? Give up your small ambitions and let Christ define your existence. Again, does this mean that we don't care about anything else? No, it means it affects how we care about everything else when Christ defines our existence. So in the month of October, I'm planning on running another marathon. And this time I want it to be the fastest one I've run so far. And I can be driven about that. But you know, I could get sick the week of the race. Or something else could happen. Now, if that goal that I have is what's really consoling me, if that's my real escape or preoccupation, then of course I would be devastated if that happened. But instead, if it's a healthy way to enjoy God's grace, while it is my union with Jesus that defines my satisfaction, then I will not be controlled by what happens there. I won't be controlled by it. This pattern applies to every circumstance of our lives. The things that control your emotions reveal what you are letting define your life. The things that control your emotions reveal what you are letting define your life. So, let your oneness with Jesus define your existence. His union with God was broken so that yours could be sealed forever. So Jesus was separated from God for our sins so that nothing could break our union with Him. So when we let our connection with Jesus, who is the head of the body, really define us, then we will be enabled to be this kind of community. One where the culture is truth and love. That's what will enable us to speak the truth in love to one another. Practically, letting union with Christ define us means daily listening to His word and yielding to His will. If your identity is in Christ, you don't need to be afraid of someone getting to know how you struggle. If your purpose is defined by Jesus, then the cost of initiating and investing in other members of the body will be outweighed by the reward. If union with Jesus Christ is what defines you, then if you are hurt by someone, you won't need to lash out. You won't need to withdraw. You won't need to spread your grievance or plot your payback. Instead, you can forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you infinitely more. So, let your union with Jesus, which God has given as a free gift, an irreversible gift to everyone He has saved, be the defining reality of your life. Let's summarize. God intends the local church community to be the ideal setting for ongoing change. This will happen as we learn to speak the truth in love to one another. That includes comfort and challenge, encouragement and concern. And to be the kind of community that can speak the truth in love, we must let our union with Christ be our defining reality. If you're God's child, that's how He defines you, whether you are or not. So join Him. Christ is your righteousness, your strength, your purpose, your life. Live there. Let's join in making Jesus our defining reality, and then build up the body He has died to create and has made us a part of. Amen.